at the risk of pointing out the elephant in the room, we are all in a stage of transition. The Walkers are moving, Shane's becoming pastor of First Baptist Watertown, Andover's beginning the process of looking for a new pastor. We're in transition. Things are in motion, and it can be uncomfortable sometimes. And thankfully, this afternoon, we come to a passage of Scripture in which things are also in a period of transition. Last month, we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and we saw there that the nation of Israel was gathering together at Hebron to anoint David as king. We also saw there in chapter 11 David's conquest of Jerusalem and the list of David's mighty men, David's craving for water from the Bethlehem well. Here in chapter 12, the chronicler takes a step back for a moment and documents for us in a bit more detail how various individuals or tribes defected or came over from Saul to supporting David over time. The chapter can be divided up into two main sections. Verses 1 through 22 give us some lists of some prominent individuals, and some of them military captains who defected to David while Saul was still alive. And then verses 23 through 40 gives us the numbers of men from the various tribes who went up to David at Hebron to make him king some years after Saul was dead. So let's look at the text, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we'll read through the chapter and then seek to dig in a little more deeply. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the author writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men of war who helped him. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. The chief was Ahiezer, then Joash, the sons of Shemaah, the Gibeathite, Jeziel, Pelet, the sons of Azmaveth, and Barakah, and Jehu the Anathothite, and Ishmaiah the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30, and over the 30, then Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Johanan, Jozabad, the Gederathite, Eluzai, Jeremoth, Beliah, Shemariah, Shephatiah, the Harifite, Elkanah, Ishiah, Azarel, Joezer, Jashabim, the Korahites, and Joelah, and Zebediah, the sons of Jeroham of Gedor. From the Gadites, there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle the shield and the spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, as they were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Ezer was the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Machbani the 11th. These of the sons of Gad were captains of the army. He who was least was equal to 100, and the greatest to 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it was overflowing all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys, both to the east and to the west. Then came some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah to the stronghold to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, 'If you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if you betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide.' Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the 30, and he said, 'We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you.' Then David received them and made them captains of the band. From Manasseh, also, some defected to David when he was about to go to battle with the Philistines against Saul. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistine, after consultation, sent him away, saying, 'At the cost of our heads, he may defect to his master Saul.' As he went to Ziklag, there defected to him from Manasseh Adna, Jozabad, Jediel, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, Zilithai, captains of thousands who belonged to Manasseh. They helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the army. For day by day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of God. Now these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The sons of Judah who bore the shield and spear were 6,800 equipped for war. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor equipped for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Now Jehoiada, the leader of the house of Aaron, and with him 3,700. Also Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. Of the sons of Benjamin, Saul's kinsmen, 3,000. For until now, the greatest part of them had kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's households. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out in the army, who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and help David with an undivided heart. Of Naphtali, there were 1,000 captains, and with them 37,000 with shield and spear. Of the Danites, who could draw up in battle formation, there were 28,600. Of Asher, there were 40,000 who went out in the army to draw up in battle formation. From the other side of the Jordan, of the Reubenites and Gadites and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, there were 120,000 with all kinds of weapons of war for the battle. All these, being men of war who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. They were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. There was great joy indeed in Israel. And so the first half of the chapter from verses 1 through 22 essentially forms part of a sandwich, you might say. In verses 1 through 7 and in verses 19 through 21, we have information about some defects or some who defected to David while he was living in Philistine territory in the city of Ziklag. And sandwiched in between those two sections are the records of some who defected to him, we are told, while he was in the stronghold. This could potentially refer to Ziklag or perhaps even to an earlier period in David's life when he was in a place like Adullam, as we read in 1 Samuel 22:1, or perhaps in Gedi, 1 Samuel 23:29 or 1 Samuel 24:1. We don't know absolutely for sure. The point is that these men, all of them, are coming over to David during a time at which David is on the outs with the Israelite establishment. And so 12:1 turns the clock back to David's time at Ziklag. Ziklag was the city that David lived in while he was living among the Philistines. In fact, Achish, the king of Gath, gave the city of Ziklag to David. And we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 27. As verse 1 of our text indicates, this was during the time in which David was still restricted by Saul. This was the time in which David was living the life essentially of an itinerant raider, and he was on good terms with the Philistine. And verse 19 alludes to the incident in 1 Samuel 29 where David was actually in the process of going out with the Philistines to battle against Israel. But then the rulers of the Philistines were a little bit nervous about this arrangement, and so they appealed to Achish, king of Gath, and they say, this is not a good idea. David may defect back to Saul and kill us all. And so Achish sent David back home, sent him back to Ziklag. And if you remember the way that the history of 1 Samuel unfolds, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David gets back to Ziklag, what does he find but that his city had been raided by the Amalekites, had been burned with fire, his wife and his wives and children, the wives and children of his men had all been taken away by these raiders. And thus we read in verse 21 here of our text that these men of Manasseh who joined David at this time helped him against the raiders, right? That's what the verse says. They helped him against the raiders. The chronicler doesn't go into much detail about the event because he's expecting his readers to be familiar with this history as related in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And so this whole period here, verses 1 through 22, describes a time in which David was incredibly vulnerable. He is essentially an outlaw in Israel. King Saul had his number, and David knew that he was in danger of betrayal. This is why he's a little bit nervous when some men from Benjamin, and even some men from his own tribe, come over to him in verses 16 through 18. And so he throws it out there, lays it out on the line. Verse 17, he says, "If you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united to you. But if you betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our Father look on it and decide." And what do we read next? But that the Spirit-inspired response of Manasseh comes, and it must have been very reassuring, because he says, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you." This is the best that Manasseh can do, is in saying, "Hey, we're on your side. We think God is on your side, and we're here to help you." And indeed, if you look through this chapter in the first section, you'll find that this word "help" shows up several times. We find it in verse 1, verse 17, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 22. The men who were coming over were trying to help him, and they were willing to enlist themselves under his banner and to use all of their skills that they had to do so. And they did this even though at this time, this first half of the chapter, David is essentially a fugitive, an outlaw, and an itinerant raider. And some of these men were even turning their backs on their own family. King Saul was a Benjaminite, and we're told that Benjaminites even were making the defection and coming over to the side of David. And I think there is an analogy to be made with the present time. David's greatest son is likewise despised by the world, and in many places, Christ our Lord is essentially an outlaw, inasmuch as his gospel message is prohibited. And yet, what do we find? We find that just as with David, despite all the disadvantages that may result from it, even at this time, defections are still being made to Christ. This is the time in which people are switching their allegiance from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This is a period of time in which men and women know the risks and all the attendant dangers. They count the costs, and yet they still join themselves to the cause of Christ. And just like these men here who came over to David, they wanted to help the cause of Christ. They want to establish Christ's rule and reign in the hearts of men and women by spreading the gospel to their neighbors and to their families and to even those in distant lands. To adapt the words of Amasai in verse 18, those who are becoming Christians now are saying, "We are yours, O Lord Jesus, and we are with you, O Son of David. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you." Those who come to the Lord Jesus in this manner are in many ways like the Israelites of old who came over to David. Those who come to Christ are willing to be outcasts. They are willing to risk running afoul of the accepted norms of society. They are willing, when necessary, to turn their back even on their own family in order to follow after the Lord's anointed. This is what it was like to follow after David in these early days, and this is what it's like to follow after the Son of David, even today. Indeed, Jesus said it was going to be this way, didn't he? He said in John 15, 18, and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." It's always good to be reminded that as Christians, this is what we have signed up for. And in the baptismal services outlined in the Book of Common Prayer, after the person is baptized, the minister says this. He says, "We receive this person into the congregation of Christ's flock and do sign him with the sign of the cross, in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end." That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, to be unashamed of confessing Christ crucified, and to fight manfully under his banner. What do we fight against? We fight against sin, we fight against the world, we fight against the devil, and we continue as Christ's faithful soldiers for all of our lives. That's what we've signed up to do when we become Christians. And if you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, I don't say all that I have said about the difficulties and disadvantages of the Christian life to scare you off. Not at all. My prayer and hope to God is that you would repent and believe, that you would recognize Jesus for who he is, as the Son of God who came into the world and lived and died so that we might have eternal life by his grace through faith in him. By all means, count the cost. By all means, know what you're signing up for. But I want you to know that following Jesus is worth it. He gives his people rest and abundant life even now. And though our lives are difficult and strewn with troubles, following Jesus is worth the cost because we will be with him forever in his kingdom. The rest and the abundant life that we receive now is but a foretaste of what we will enjoy with him forever. And I say all of that to extend the invitation to you to join the defection. Join in the rebellion, if you will. Rebel against the world. Join with us in turning your back on the world and following Jesus, the Son of David, instead. Now, the second half of the chapter, starting in verse 23 and going down through verse 40, shows the nation of Israel becoming more and more unified around their anointed king. Those who came to David in the second half of this chapter were coming to him at Hebron, which was David's capital after the death of Saul during the period of the civil war that took place between the house of David and the house of Saul. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapters 2 through 5. And what we find here in the second half of this chapter, 1 Chronicles 12, is that the trickle of defectors who were coming over in the first half of the chapter has now become a mighty flood of Israelites who are coming and are intent on turning the kingdom over to David. In the first half of the chapter, we have these four episodes where you have about a handful of men each time coming over to David. But what we see now in the second half of the chapter is these groups of thousands from the different tribes of Israel, all of them coming over to David at Hebron. This is what the chronicler described back in chapter 11, verse 1, as all Israel gathering to David at Hebron to anoint David as king. And in looking at things in the second half of the chapter, I draw your attention to three things that characterize the transition in the life of the nation of Israel at this time. First of all, the wisdom of the people. Secondly, the unity of the people. And thirdly, the joy of the people. So those three things: wisdom, unity, and joy. The wisdom is particularly highlighted in the case of the sons of Issachar there in verse 32. We're told there, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. These were men who understood the times, and they had knowledge of what Israel should do. They could look around them at their circumstances, and their wisdom and knowledge led them to conclude a right course of action. They knew that one anointed king of Israel, King Saul, was dead. And they knew that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And they understood that this was a time of transition. They understood that even though David had been a hunted fugitive, and even though there had been a civil war disputing his right to the throne, all of that notwithstanding, David was the rightful king, and now was the time to come together with all Israel and unite around this man as king. These were men who had knowledge of current events. They knew what they should do in those circumstances and exercised the courage and the gumption to do what needed to be done. They acted wisely under the conditions. Now, obviously, this is a unique event and a big deal in the life of the people of God here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. David was made king over all Israel, and David's dynasty goes on forever. This was the promise that David received, right? An eternal covenant that he would always have a man to be on the throne. And this is fulfilled, of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a big deal. And as such, it was not ever to be repeated again. David begins the Davidic dynasty, and it continues on forever in Christ. But nevertheless, we all need to be the kind of people who understand the times in which we live as well. We need to be the kind of people who understand our own circumstances and look into them with God-given knowledge and wisdom and seek to use that to the best of our ability in the times in which we live. And this is an important characteristic for all times, but it is especially important in a time of transition. And so in this case, we need to be praying for Shane. As we have today, we need to continue to pray for him as he goes to Watertown to serve there at First Baptist. We need to be praying for the elders and the congregation of that church. And we should be praying that they would all have the insight to look into the circumstances of their own church and their own town so that they might know what they should do and so that they might act wisely for the glory of Christ. Times of transition require knowledge, wisdom, and courage to step up and do the right thing. And so we should be praying for them in that. And Shane, by the way, I would just throw out that if you get out there and find after a time that you would like some extra help, if you've got a basement big enough for four people, give me a call. Anyways, you need to have knowledge and wisdom, right? Understand your circumstances. Likewise, please be praying for Jim and I as we continue to serve as elders here. Please be praying for this business meeting coming up on Wednesday as we get the pieces put into place to get a search committee up and running. Please be praying for the committee that they would be wise in guiding the church as we're looking for a new senior pastor. We all need a lot of wisdom. May God grant it to us. Notice also in the text the unity of the people. Unity is highlighted in verse 38. And we're told there, after this list of thousands and thousands of all Israel who came up there, we're told in verse 38, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And so these people were united around their king, the Lord's anointed. They had one mind to do what needed to be done. There had been a time not too long in the recent past where the nation was not united. Some were supporting the house of Saul, some were supporting the house of David. But by the time you get to these events that happened at Hebron, the nation was united. They were thus in agreement to do what needed to be done. And we need to remember that unity is a precious and delicate thing at all times, but especially so in a time of transition. And so let's be praying for our church and for the First Baptist Church of Watertown, that both churches would, in the words of Ephesians 4, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. It's easy in a time of transition for people to become disgruntled or to stir up trouble, and so may God forbid it, both here and there. And let's always remember that true unity is found ultimately in uniting around our anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not, as Shane pointed out earlier, not to be found in uniting around a personality. It's found in uniting around Christ, uniting around his word, and agreeing on what it means. So we unite around Christ, we obey his word together in love. Let's keep in mind the words of Paul in Philippians 1:27, where he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's unite around him. He is our King, our Lord, and our Savior. Our common bond and our point of unity is in him. Let's seek to live out the words of Philippians 2, 1 through 5, where we read, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so we've seen the wisdom of the people, we've seen the unity of the people. And notice lastly the result of all of this there in verse 40. The nation was acting in wisdom, doing what the circumstances required. They were uniting around the Lord's anointed king. And what was the result, according to verse 40? The result was that there was joy indeed in Israel. These people were united around their king, doing what wisdom required, and they were able to have a great celebration and rejoice. God had blessed them, and they were able to rejoice in those blessings. And if these people could rejoice in a king like David, how much more should we rejoice in being united with one another to a king like the Lord Jesus Christ? a king who has not only lived sinlessly for us, but has also died and suffered the wrath of God in our place, defeated sin and death and hell and Satan for us, and rose triumphantly for our justification. Christ our King gives us cause for great joy. And even so, as we are in a time of transition, let's seek to be wise, let's seek unity in Christ, and let's remember the great benefits that come to us in and through Christ, so that we may continually have joy in Him, taking care at all times to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of His gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we have with one another because we have been united with Christ and therefore are united with all others who are united to Christ by faith. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen this church. We ask that you would strengthen First Baptist of Watertown. We ask that you would give wisdom and godly discretion on all sides. And we pray that you would work your purposes for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.